The book of Joshua. You guys want to open there? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. I like the book of Joshua. I don't know about you guys, but these first few chapters are some of my favorite in the Bible. We've been following the children of Israel. They've come out of the wilderness. They've just now crossed the Jordan River. Miraculously, the waters of the Jordan welled up and stopped up, and they crossed through. They set up the remembrance stones, and this week we're going to see the first city that's destroyed, or that's that Israel comes into contact with and destroys. Really, God's going to tear down the walls, and the children of Israel are going to, with the edge of the sword, are going to destroy everything within it. And then they're going to move on to Ai, but we're going to see tonight the sin of Achan. How many of you guys are familiar with the sin of Achan? Okay. One of my, might sound even kind of twisted a little bit, but one of my favorite stories in the Bible, just the effects of sin. That's going to be one of the main points tonight, is we're going to see the effects of sin, the effects of covetousness and those things. But just to, as kind of a lead in, the children of Israel, they've crossed the Jordan and they're getting ready to go over to Jericho. And Joshua meets up with the commander of the army of the Lord. In verse 13, it says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Now, we saw last time, as Kevin taught through this, that clearly, to me, I believe it to be, it's Jesus. This is Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, a pre-New Testament appearing of Jesus. And now as we pick up in chapter 6, actually, this conversation continues. There's, you know, when it was originally written, there wasn't chapter breaks. And so in verse 1, it just picks up right where this left off. That says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in." We remember in chapter 2, Rahab actually explained to the spies that came in. She said, "Hey, our people and all the people of the land, they're terrified because of you. They've heard of the Red Sea crossing. They've heard of what the Lord did in Egypt and the things in the wilderness." And at this point, they knew the children of Israel were coming, and they were terrified. They weren't going in and out of the city. The city was shut up. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua." So again, verse 2, you know, verse 1 is kind of a parenthetical statement, but verse 2 picks right up. Joshua said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" And he's going to give instructions for how they're to take Jericho. Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." So this is the instructions to Joshua. Now, if I'm thinking in the flesh, I'm thinking, march around the city once a day 6 times, 7th day march around 7 times, walls come down. That's my flesh. Yeah, that's kind of what you're thinking. But what evidence did the children of Israel have that this would happen? Just cross the river, the Red Sea, the plagues, the manna, you know, bitter waters made sweet. I mean, on and on and on. So it seems a little bit that they learned their lesson. We don't see much of a, "Are you sure, Lord?" You know, they pretty much hop right to it.
What was the last sentence of those paragraphs? What does that mean?
"And the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Meaning when the walls of the city come down, they just, they're to go right into the city. They're to march right over the walls and take over the city, basically. Yep, the children of Israel were to go into the city and do as the Lord commanded. We know that, you know, trumpets in the Old Testament were used to signify events. The children of Israel would use trumpets when it was time to move the tabernacle. When it was time to move around, they would blow the trumpets. When it was time to go to war, this, in a little bit of a sense, is going to war. When the trumpets sound, something was happening, and so it signified events. We also see here, too, what's in the midst of the children walking around the walls of Jericho? The Ark of the Covenant. God is right there in the midst of them. Because really, it makes no sense for it to happen this way, but God is with them. God is powerful. The God that we serve is powerful, and He's mighty to save, mighty, you know, to tear down these walls, and we're going to see that. Verse 6, then Joshua the son of Nun. Okay, I got to stop. I got to interject a Bible joke here. What's who in the Old Testament didn't have any parents?
Joshua
the son of Nun. Okay. Sorry. Moving on. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. Now, I did a little bit of research, wasn't able to find it. I don't know how big Jericho was, but it seems that they had a contingent of armed people going before the Ark. They were marching around the city. There was main roads probably going into Jericho. If there was anything in the way, if the people of Jericho were to somehow put something in the way, or people were to come out, they could be there to fend them off or whatever. So that's possible why those were... Because typically, if the Ark was moving, people wouldn't precede it. Remember, they were to follow cubits. I can't remember exactly how much, but quite a distance away from the Ark. But as they were marching around the city, they put a contingent of armed people in front of them. Verse 8, so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. Pretty odd command, but again, the command of the Lord was, at the very end, you guys are going to shout, the horns are blown, and the walls are going to come down. Now, why this was, looking at it biblically, you know, sometimes it's good to be silent before the Lord. I often challenge myself with that when I'm in prayer, or just, you know, oftentimes I can get into prayer and I'm in talk mode. I'm in, I need this, Lord. I pray for this person, Lord. But how often do I really just sit and listen? Listen for the small, still voice. But in the Bible, too, we also see that silence is an act of reverence. It's in Habakkuk, it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. In the book of Revelation, before the seals are opened, it says there's about a half hour of silence in heaven. It's just the silence kind of signifying something. And it probably would have been strange to the people of Jericho, too, if they're looking out over Israel, the people marching around the city, but quietly just kind of, okay, we're obeying the Lord, we're marching around the city. The seventh day, we've been promised, the seventh day, the walls are going to come down. But it would have been something to signify to Israel, too. This is something that's to be hallowed. This is something to reverence. The Lord's going to do something mighty in our midst. Let our hearts and our minds be focused on it instead of kind of being scattered on other things. Verse 11, so he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark. And so they did that 6 days, blowing the trumpets, marching around in obedience to the Lord's command. Verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And on that day, they marched around the city seven times. So they probably would have got up earlier knowing, you know, this whole entourage of people, the ark and everybody, they got to go around the city seven times this time. So they would have left enough time. I mean, you figure in that day, they're going to march around the city seven times. Walls are going to come down, and then they're going to go in and they're going to take over the city. They're going to burn the city and stuff. So had to leave plenty of time for that. Verse 16, and the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And I'm sure he said it with a lot more passion and excitement than I just did with the exclamation point there. Verse 17, now the city shall be doomed meaning accursed, or actually the city is devoted to destruction, because the Lord had, he had declared it. The city was going to be destroyed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because by faith, the book of Hebrews says, she hid the messengers that we sent. So according to the promise, Rahab is spared from judgment because of her faith. And what else was it that spared her? What was it that signified her house? Okay, scarlet cord. And we looked at that, how that's an awesome picture of Jesus. How we too, by faith, we put our faith in Jesus, and the scarlet blood covers us and will deliver us from the wrath to come, the judgment to come. Verse 18, and you by all means abstain. So this is before they're going in. He says, abstain from the accursed or the devoted things, things that should have been utterly destroyed, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now this is a little different. It says the accursed things, but that word accursed means things that are devoted. As we see in verse 18, Joshua tells the people, you're not to take anything from Jericho, but when they go through the city, they were to find the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and of iron, and they were to set those apart to the Lord for the work of the sanctuary. For in the treasury, they would have been used to fund the tabernacle. Obviously, the other things, the Lord was bringing them into a very idolatrous land. One of the reasons the Lord was bringing Israel into the land was to destroy and displace the nations that were in there, because they were a very, very wicked people. As we know, they worshipped idols. They practiced, in what would have been that day, modern abortion, killing their children in the fire, among things that they were doing. And so they were wanting them to get rid of all those things. But the Lord had set apart the silver, gold, vessels of bronze and iron, and that'll be important later. You know, when they went in there, I was thinking about this, when they went in there, it would have been impossible for them to avoid seeing these certain things. I thought about it like when, you know, if we were to go over to, nothing against Bremerton, but if you were to go over to Callow Avenue there in Bremerton, there's a block of Callow Avenue I've noticed that's just kind of become pretty dark, pretty dank. There's some wicked places there. And if you were to go in there with a backhoe and a bulldozer and you were going to just bulldoze the place down before you set it afire, you'd have a hard time avoiding some things, seeing some things. I'm not saying anybody should do that. I'm not advocating that. But you would end up seeing some things. And I imagine going into Jericho, a very idolatrous place, they would have seen some things. But the Lord said, don't partake of those things. Destroy them. They're going to be burned. And we'll see, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord said, you shall not bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. So the same goes for us today, too, to abstain from the things of the world. We see in the New Testament, that's kind of the equivalent, you know, flee things, Paul would constantly say, sexual immorality, lust, idols, things that replace our affection for God. We can put our affections on things of the world and it replaces our affection towards the Lord and it gets our minds off the Lord. The Lord commanded us to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's not a, you know, and sometimes I remember as an early Christian, and sometimes I'll even struggle with it now, we can make that kind of a legalistic thing like, no, I can't watch that. I can't do this. I can't, you know, and it's good not to do those things, but why don't we do it? Our motive should be because I love the Lord. He has saved my soul. He has purchased me back from those things. He's redeemed me back. He set me free from the bondage of the world and the things of the world. And so I don't want to use my freedom to go and do those things. You know, and it's good every once in a while. We're going to see Achan later. It's good to do I call it a spiritual house cleaning every once in a while. Every once in a while, I'll take spiritual inventory, things in my life, things, you know, and just check, are these things pleasing to the Lord? Are they accursed things? So, but Joshua tells the people, take the gold and silver, bronze, iron, and consecrate them to the Lord. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, so they marched around seven times. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. genuine, bona fide miracle. Nothing natural could explain this. There's no reason for what the children of Israel did for those walls to come down, other than it was a miracle of God. God caused the walls to come down. There was a gentleman named Bryant Wood, I believe is his name, and he did some research on the walls of Jericho, and I'll read these to you just to kind of get an understanding. It said, the mound or the tell of Jericho was surrounded by a great earthen rampart or embankment with a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was some 4 to 5 meters or 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that was a mud brick wall 2 meters or 6 feet thick and about 6 to 8 meters high or 20 to 26 feet. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 14 or 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall. So that's where the children of Israel would have been standing. This is what loomed high above the Israelites as they marched around the city each day for 7 days. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate these walls. But that's humanly speaking, right? The Israel had the Lord on their side. Pretty amazing. I mean, you know, the walls could have been 100 feet high and the Lord could have brought them down. But it just kind of gives you an idea. And it gives you an idea what the children of Israel may have been thinking. They may have been thinking like, man, this is impossible. These walls are 50 feet high. How are we going to get through them? What's going to happen? But in faith, they marched forward and the Lord delivered on His promise. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Now, have you guys ever come across people that say, oh yeah, the God of the Old Testament, He's just this war-mongering God that likes to go through and kill everybody and cast everybody out and this and that. And that's a popular argument. I'm not going to believe in a God that would just go into the land and destroy a lot of people. And they find fault with that.
Yeah, that's
one of the reasons. He was cleansing the land of sin. Actually, the Lord had been patient for 400 years, around 400 years with these people that were into idolatry and every wicked thing, immorality and all these things. So it wasn't just like this off-the-cuff decision where, I like Israel, I don't like those people, I'm going to cast out those people and Israel gets the land. It was 400 years of patience and long-suffering with the sin of the people. We also know, the book of Joshua doesn't say, but we know that the law of Moses required the children of Israel to offer peace to any city or people that they would come up against. God told them, when you go up against them, you're to offer them peace. Hey, let's work it out right now. You guys can become, you know, you can become part of us. You can serve our God. You can adhere to His law. But if they said no, then God said, then you're to go up against them. So, knowing that, I'm going to assume that they offered Jericho peace, but Jericho probably said, nope, not having any of it. And then they went in, and God did His wonders before them.
How big was Jericho?
How big? You know what? I'm not sure. Does anybody else know? Carl?
I would guess it was about a half mile.
Half mile?
A third of a mile on each side.
Radius? Or?
And they have trenched those walls and found a charred layer.
Right. Archaeological evidence. Yep. So, and praise God, the archaeology backs up the word of God. And, verse 22, but Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as he swore to her. Verse 23, and the young man who had been the spy, so they went in and they got Rahab, her father, her mother, and all that she had. And they brought them out, but they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Again, a picture, a type of the gospel. Joshua, or Jesus, made a promise. And then fulfilled on his promise to deliver Rahab, who by faith delivered the spies from those who were seeking them out. So, verse 26, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Certainly the miracle would have spread. You know, walls standing up one minute, next minute they're down. And if the people were terrified then, before the walls went down, they certainly were even more so then. So that's the good news. The bad news is chapter 7. As I mentioned before, it's one of my favorite chapters because I try to take it to heart. Yeah, Carl?
There's another really nifty miracle associated here of a lady
right.
But does anybody here know who she married?
Salmon.
Who her godly offspring was?
Boaz.
She's
the mother
Ruth.
Of a Benjamin reliever type in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's right.
God gave her a heart to raise a godly son.
Yeah. I love that. You know, when you read the genealogies in the New Testament, good point, Carl. When you read the genealogies in the New Testament, sometimes people skip over those, but I love reading them because not everybody in there is perfect. Like Rahab and Tamar, and I mean, you're just like, wow, in the lineage of the Son of God. I mean, pretty amazing, but it speaks to us too. We're not perfect, but yet we've been adopted. We've been adopted into God's family. We're heirs of God through Christ. Not because we deserve it. Rahab certainly didn't deserve it. But the grace and mercy of God is evident in her life. But so chapter 7, we're gonna see the sin of Achan. Verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the cursed thing. For Achan, the son of Camri, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord was burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men, and this is unbeknownst to Joshua now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to them, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now, I thought about it. One aspect is I'm sure the spies didn't want to come back and give a bad report. I mean, they probably learned their lesson from that before. But they were on what you would call a spiritual high. They had just seen the miracle of Jericho, the walls coming down, and they're feeling good and right on. Now, I totally believe that the Lord intended them to do this. He intended them just to keep going. But we're going to see that it was their sin, it was Achan's sin, that kind of put the halt on things, and the Lord had to stop things and make things right before they could move on. And we'll touch base on that here in a little bit. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, and they fled from before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim, and then struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people, Israel, melted and became like water. So all of a sudden you're on this spiritual high, the walls fell, everything's good, right on, we're going to go in and possess the land, and then all of a sudden, whammo, you get defeated. 36 men fall, and the people became super discouraged. And again, why, you know, we see the Lord had withdrawn himself. He took his hand of blessing off of the children of Israel because of their sin. Did God change his mind in regards to the land? No, I don't think he did. But again, it was their sin. And this is such a huge lesson for us too, that one of the reasons that the Lord would remove his hand of blessing on us, he doesn't leave us or forsake us, but I think I've seen the Lord work this way in my life, is he withdraws because there's sin. There's something, you know, the blessing is missed. There's things that the Lord gives us to do, they cease because of sin or other things that he wants us to deal with or to take care of. The flip side of this, the positive side of this, is we get a good example from Joshua. Okay, so Joshua is the leader. He's got to be way more discouraged than the people. I mean, he's excited. He's the leader. He's leading this conquest. And all of a sudden, they're defeated. He's lost 36 men. A good example, though, verse 6, is then Joshua immediately goes before the Lord. He says, then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. It's good to get before the Lord and try and gain understanding, especially in times of trial. Even in times of victory, it's good to get on our face before the Lord, to be before Him, to seek Him out. We don't want to lean on our own understanding. Joshua could have just kept going and, I know why. You know, we didn't plan very well strategically, militarily. You know, we just didn't have enough men. Or, he could have made all these excuses. And he probably would have gone up against Ai again and they would have been defeated. I mean, that's totally hypothetical. I'm just speculating. But it wasn't until he got before the Lord and sought the Lord that he got understanding of why these things happened. And he says, alas, O Lord, you can hear the passion. Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Now again, he's letting the defeat kind of take him back to the attitude of the children of Israel. You know, Lord, why did you bring us out here to die, in the wilderness? And he's kind of losing sight there, but he says, oh Lord, what shall I say? And then I think he kind of gets his mind back in the right place. He says, oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So I think Joshua kind of gets back focused where he needs to be. He's concerned about the name of God, His glory, and for the effect this defeat had on the people of Israel. Because Joshua knew the children of Israel were God's chosen people. They were chosen to be the salt and light of that day of the earth. The people of righteousness, the people of the one and true and living God. And so Joshua is concerned about that. But he's also concerned about the name of God and the glory of God. We should be interested, or we should be concerned about that too, especially when it comes to sin. You remember Nathan told David when he had sinned with Bathsheba, one of the condemnations was, you've given the people of the land great reason to blaspheme the name of God. David, you're a man after God's own heart. You're the king of Israel. You brought the empire to its best, and now the people are they're laughing, they're mocking because of your sin. Sin affects the name of God and it affects the people around us, and we'll see that in a little bit. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. So as Joshua's before the Lord, God reveals what's really going on. He says, why do you lie thus on your face? Israel, notice who's attributed at first to this sin. It's Israel. It's the entire nation. God sees the entire nation as guilty of this sin. We know it's Achan, but he attributes it to Israel. It says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So God said, the person who takes the accursed things will themselves become accursed. And this is the answer in from verse 8. Why have these things happened, basically, Joshua asked. So verse 13, God says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Get ready. Hallow this day tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God wanted to bring the children of Israel into the land. He wanted to fulfill His promise. But He couldn't move any further because the children of Israel had transgressed against His commandment. Because of sin, they were defeated. And God wanted the people to take this day seriously. God was going to do inventory, and He was going to seek out the person who had committed this sin. And He wanted them to hallow themselves and to maybe even examine themselves. Get ready. Is it you? Probably with the attitude, I hope it's not you. But search yourselves out. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And then tribes to families, families to households, and then household man to man. Verse 15, then it shall be he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now, this might sound a little bit harsh, but I think God was wanting to set a precedence. They were entering the land. This is the first city that they were coming into, and God was wanting to establish it on righteousness, on following through with his word and his covenant. Does this kind of sound familiar anywhere in the New Testament? Something happened like this? Go ahead. Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. The church has just been born, established, and they had all things in common, it said, and they pooled their finance resources together in these things. And Ananias and Sapphira said, "Oh, we sold some land for this much," but they only gave a smaller amount. And God knew that they had lied. Peter even said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And they were struck dead. Now, this wasn't a common practice that we know of, but again, I think it's the same thing. God was setting a precedence for the church, the early church. You're to be established on truth and integrity, and we can't lie to God. We can't lie to the Holy Spirit. He sees everything. They could have pulled pulled the wool over Peter's eyes and the early church's eyes, but you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He sees everything. So again, they're going to be burned with fire. They're going to be judged, but it's again to give a message to the rest of the children of Israel. It's a strong example to me, I think of it. Here's how I apply it to my life, is that I know that God wants us as Christians to bear fruit. We read it in the New Testament. He wants us to be fruitful in every good work. He wants us to be the salt and light of the earth. He wants us to be the examples of righteousness to the earth. He wants us to not claim, but live in His promises. God has made us many promises, and He wants us to live in those. He doesn't want us just to read them on a page and then leave them there. He wants us to bring glory to His name, to proclaim Him throughout the earth. But I know, and the Scriptures teach, we cannot do it mingled in the world and overtaken by covetousness and sin. You can't. The two don't coincide. Fruit-bearing and sin never coincide. And we can challenge each one of ourselves in that, and just consider that and ponder that and examine our own lives. Just like the children of Israel couldn't stand before their enemies because of their sin, we too, man, praise God for His grace and His mercy, and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I know when there's sin in my life, not only do I feel self-condemned, but of course I have an enemy in Satan who also wants to condemn me and just beat me up over it. But then what does that do? That hinders us, doesn't it? It kind of stops us in our tracks, and then you can fall into that wicked cycle of, not reading the Word so much, or praying, or fellowship. That's why we try to encourage, and I fall short in practicing it, but just when you see people out of fellowship, it's get in touch with what's going on. Is there something going on? Is there something in your life that you, let's talk, let's deal with it, and let's move on, let's move forward. God wanted the children of Israel to move forward. He wanted them in the land 40 years ago, right here. But because of sin and unbelief and those different things. And it's just a lesson to us. The New Testament tells us that these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. We look at the children of Israel and we see great examples, and we can learn from their mistakes. Verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. On down the line until verse 19, now Joshua said, they come to Achan, and Joshua said to Achan, "My son," and this is interesting too, Joshua didn't go, "Hey, you jerk," or "Hey, what were you thinking?" Kind of a term of endearment here. He says, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession." It was a very, probably somber meeting. Just, what did you do? Make confession. This word confession actually means it's like throwing a stone or an arrow. He says, make confession to him. Make confession to God. Tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. Joshua's telling Achan, spit it out, buddy. And come clean. Come clean with the entire truth. Everything you did. Throw it like a stone away from you. Let's get rid of the sin. Let's cast away the sin. Hebrews chapter 12. Cast away every sin that easily entangles us, ensnares us, hinders us from running the race. This is what was happening to Israel and can happen to us. Confession can also mean to agree with God that what He says is sin is sin. It's not just necessarily naming off our sins. It's just in our minds and our hearts saying, yes, God, what I said, what I thought, what I did, that was sin. I agree with you. And Joshua's pleading with Achan to throw out a sin, to stop hiding it. And we see, too, confession brings glory to God. Truth brings glory to God. Give glory to God. Make confession. The act of what he did didn't bring glory to God, but making it right is glorifying to God. You know, let God be true, every man a liar. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned. Indeed, true, Joshua, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, and some commentaries say actually think that this could have possibly been because of the language used. It's a Babylonian garment or a shiner garment. Could have been the robe of the king of Jericho. Somehow he came across where the king was and, whoo, the robe of the king. That'd be cool to have. I mean, just speculation, but he saw this garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Notice the progression of sin, how it started. First, what happened? He saw it with his eyes. Coveted. Oh, I saw him with my... Oh, that's a shiny robe. Oh, that's some good-looking silver. Then what happened? I coveted them. Okay, went to the heart. Went from the eyes to the heart, and then what? Then finally to the action. He did it. To his hands. He took it. He acted upon it. The New Testament tells us that, you know, God doesn't tempt anybody, but we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and lusts. When we see something, something we can do, say, think, lay our hands upon, it's ourselves. It's our own fault. We have no one to hold accountable to that for that but ourselves. We're drawn away by our own desires. And then when sin is conceived in the heart, and when it's fully grown, it brings forth what? Death. Okay? That's why we gotta, you know, that term, nip it in the bud. We gotta get, the psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's so valuable to have the word of God in our hearts so that when our eyes are upon something, just like it started here with Achan, we can have the word, the Holy Spirit will bring the word, and nope, don't do that, flee youthful lust, or nope, don't covet that, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. Even Jesus said, you know, it's not just the physical act, it's even looking with lust, you know. I mean, just letting the word control our minds so then we can act upon it that way, whether it's to run from something, to put our eyes down, to whatever it takes to be avoiding sin and the pitfalls of sin. So verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, the things that he had taken, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, donkeys, sheep, tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Now, it's interesting, the word Achan and Achor, they both mean trouble or troublesome. We're going to see here, Joshua kind of does a little bit of a play on words. He says, why have you troubled us? Trouble. That's kind of what he's saying. The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, verse 25, they're not sure, they're not positive, whether it was just Achan that they stoned and burned with fire, Achan and all his possessions, or if it was Achan and his sons and his daughters and his possessions. Because in the Old Testament, it said that the children wouldn't be punished for the sins of their parents. That was a law. But it is possible that the children had a part in it. Having something buried in the middle of your tent, it would have been sort of difficult to hide that. I mean, he certainly could have, but... we're not sure exactly what that means, but it could be either way. Verse 26, then they raised over him, Achan, which might lend itself to that it was just Achan, a heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, to this day. Here's the lesson. Sin brings trouble. I mean, if you write anything in your margin, if you leave with one thought tonight, what we learned, sin brings trouble. And notice, too, that it didn't just affect Achan. This is huge to me. It also affected God. It affected His name, His glory, His name throughout all the nations. It affected the entire nation of Israel. They were defeated at Ai. The 36 men who lost their lives, it affected Achan himself. It cost him his life. It's possible it cost him the lives of his sons and daughters, and it cost him his possessions. Sin, will take you farther than you ever thought it could, and it will take more than you ever thought it would. I mean, there's a saying, I wish I had it, but I don't think it's too much to keep repeating that and learning that and knowing that sin is destructive. You look at Achan and God knew what was in his home, in his tent. It's good for us too. There's another example here too, and especially speaking to the men as leaders of our homes, that we know what's in our house. What's coming over our TV airwaves? What's coming over our radio airwaves? What's coming over our internet airwaves? You know, and even if you don't have children, if it's not about children, if it's about yourself, the things that, you know, because God said that He's brought it in among His stuff, the things that we let into our home. I take strong encouragement from this story about that, too. That we know what's going on, that everything's open, that, you know, as husbands and wives and children, that we're not hiding things under beds or in dressers or, you know, anywhere. Passwords for computers, they're, you know, if it's between a husband and a wife, you know, I tell Christy, do you want to look at my email? Do you want to look at my accounts? What do you want to see? You know, that we're willing to be open, because if you have nothing to hide, then you got nothing to worry about. But it starts with knowing that the Lord sees. See, Achan could have pulled the wool over the entire nation and, I don't know, man, that was a bummer we lost at AI, and he could have moved on with life. But God didn't allow it. God sees. And that should be our number one motivation for avoiding sin. But then also to recognize the effects of sin. It affects everyone around us, whether saved or not saved, whether family, co-workers, everybody around us. And to just know, because of those effects, that just to abhor it, to hate it, like the Lord hates it. So we'll go ahead and end there tonight. We're going to try to cover chapter 8, but we'll get to that next week. So kind of a heavy message, a heavy encouragement, but man, one that's just so important. We know the Lord wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be fruitful, to walk in His promises. But we know that the one thing that'll stop that quicker than anything is sin. And may the Lord help us to examine our own hearts and just walk pleasing to Him. So, hey, let's close with a song. You guys want to sing a song? You guys know the song Sanctuary? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Should we do that? Okay. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And Lord, that is our prayer, that wherever we're at tonight, wherever we're at in life or with you in our walk, whatever's in our homes or in our minds, in our hearts, Lord, that you would just prepare us, that you would show us the accursed things, Lord. Show us the things that are not pleasing to you, and give us the power of your Spirit, Lord, to overcome temptation, to walk pleasing to you, Lord, and that we could be a light and bear fruit to the glory of your name. And just thank you for all these who have come tonight, and just pray you bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys and keep you.